Lord, we thank you for this afternoon. Thank you, Lord God, for how you have led us since the beginning of the meeting on Thursday night. Thank you for the vessels you have used. And thank you, Lord, for the vessels you will yet use. But more importantly, Father, we thank you for the message that you have been sounding unto us. We thank you, O God, because we know our heart is the heart, O God, that is a hearing heart. We receive your word, your engrafted word that you have been sounding to us with meekness, O God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we bless you. Thank you for this afternoon. Thank you, Lord, because we know that your voice will sound in the midst of your people. Father, we bless you. We exclude man, we exclude Adam, we exclude the adversary in the name of Jesus. Lord God, we say, have the preeminence, O God. Take the preeminent place this afternoon in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Welcome again. Thank God for today. Thank God for how the Lord has led us. And thank God for the brethren who play the music for us. You know, I was going to say to them, just go for it. And they did went for it. So thanks. Praise the Lord. I'm reading Revelation 14:6. It says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them which dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, and the sea and the fountains of waters. So the everlasting gospel consists of four components. Fear God. Give glory to him. The hour of his judgment is come, and worship him. When we started praise worship this morning, this afternoon, we were praising and, you know, about worship. And, you know, I was looking at Genesis 22, where the word worship is first used in the Bible. It's amazing that so many things that the Lord has ordered, man has sought to change it. In Genesis 22, that's when the word worship was used. And I think it's relevant for how the Lord has led us, particularly in the context of what Brother Mark spoke about, you know, yesterday morning. Genesis 22, verse 5. You know, this is the time when the Lord told Abraham to sacrifice his son. You know, I love it the way it is said in verse 2. The Lord said to Abraham, take now thy son, verse 2 of Genesis 22, thine only son, Isaac, whom you love. That is a phrase that every time I read it, you know, I fear God. So it's not, Abraham had a few other sons, but God was specific. So not any of the other ones. And you know, that's also peculiar to the way, you know, God is served these days. There are so many options. But we know that the God we serve is a specific God. He doesn't, you know, he's not A, B, or C. So he said, that your son whom you love, that one, get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So here is God telling Abraham to take the son he has waited for all his life and finally had the son. And said, that son, take him to one mountain and I will tell you exactly where. But by the way, you have to obey me. And Abraham responded to God. In verse 5, it says, "And Abraham said unto his young men," he knew what was going to happen. The son did not know. I always say that I'm sure he did not even tell Sarah what he was going to do. Because I'm sure if he had told Sarah, she probably would not have, you know, would have none of it. So he took the boy, must have told Sarah his story. But when he got to the place, he now said in verse 5, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship." He knew what he was going to do. But in his mind and in understanding, he was going to worship. And that is what worship is. And so when we talk about worship, it is about giving up. That is the whole essence of our journey. And that is why, you know, when Brother Mark was speaking, you know, yesterday, he began to talk about his experiences. And that is worship. And you know, the other thing which I love about this chapter is when he had responded and taken the son, tied him to the altar, and he was about to, you know, sacrifice him, and the angel of the Lord stopped him. The Lord now said to him in verse 12 of Genesis 22, he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God." You know, this is the Abraham that had been called out of his nations and kindred. He did that way back in chapter 12. This is the Abraham that has had to wait for the son. This is the Abraham that the angels said when they were going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. They said, "We know Abraham. He will command his children." That same Abraham. And yet, it was at this point that God said, I now know that you fear me." And that is the God we serve. That is this journey that we are on. That is this call that God has called us. Abraham could have said, like many do today, "Oh, I am a God-fearing man." That's great. But until the Lord says it, it is just my opinion. I love to worship, but until God brings me to that place of worship, it's still my opinion. And this is the journey. This is the call that God has called us. And you know, particularly, I look around the conference since I came, and I notice that there are a lot of young people. And you know, there is this thing about God that he wants the young ones to understand what this is about. And I think that has been the way the meetings have gone. Again, this morning, the same thing. Abraham, the Lord said to Abraham in verse 12, "Now, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." For the young ones, we live in an age where we are so territorial. We have the things that belong to us. We don't share our room with visitors. We don't share our computers. We don't share anything. And God is calling you, as he's calling we adults and the parents, to that place of sacrifice. And we will understand why it has to be like this. Because it is what Abraham did here that the Lord now said. Verse 12, "And the angel of the Lord said unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord." Verse 16 I'm reading now. "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, And thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, verse 17, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. Verse 18, and in thy seed, again, we know who that seed is. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So there is obedience, there is worship, there is the fear of God. In chapter 12 of Genesis, was when the Lord first spoke to Abraham about these things. And in verse 1, it says, and the Lord said unto Abraham, Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land which I will show thee. You know, this is one of the criteria for the sons of God. You are not a son if you are not ready to get out of your country, out of the thinking of your kindred, out of the allegiances of your father's house. That is one of the criteria. Unto a land that I will show thee. Verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You know, this journey that God has called us on, the Lord uses so many illustrations to explain the journey. He uses the tabernacle, the outer court, the holy place, the holiest of all. He uses the three feasts, the Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. These are illustrations, but they are also a guide as to how we should order our footsteps, how we should make the journey. We know that Passover happened in Egypt, just like, and we know that Jesus is our Passover. Again, like I said, I'm speaking to the young ones. You know, the old ones, you know most of these things. That's where we met Christ. In the world. Egypt is a type of the world. And that's why Corinthians says that Jesus Christ is our Passover. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of Passover, which again, Brother Eberi dwelt on this morning. But that Lamb, the blood of the Lamb, is a covenant. A covenant is an agreement. So, in Egypt, the children of Israel were slaves to Pharaoh. They belonged to Pharaoh. They were the property of Pharaoh. There is a part in Genesis, which I won't go to, where everybody in the height of the famine said to Pharaoh, buy us, because we are desperate. The famine is so strong. So buy us. So, and Joseph actually designed the formula for the purchase of the people. So the people belonged to Pharaoh. And the same way, I made that reference in Genesis 12 when I read now, that if you are a son and you are not ready to leave your nation, your kindred and all that, you are not ready. Because when we were also unbelievers, Africans, Americans, Europeans, we belonged to our natural families. Whatever our parents worshipped, we worshipped. Whatever deities our families initiated us into, we were initiated into them. And that cuts across every country, not only Africa. The Americans, they are in the stranglehold of the Masonic lodges and everything, but they don't like to talk about it. But that's what it is. Anyway, and Christ came into our lives to purchase us He had to negotiate in Egypt with Pharaoh. Again, Brother Berry made a reference to the plagues. That was a negotiation that happened then. And so, after the negotiations, Pharaoh handed off ownership of the house of Israel to God. So they became God's property. The same way when Christ came into our lives, there was a negotiation in the spirit. And then we were redeemed out of our various, that's why the Bible says he has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. We became not the property of our families, the property of our nations, the property of our society. We now became the property of God. So, that's why a part of the scripture also says, you are no longer your own. You don't belong to yourself. You are bought with a price. You know, so, but you know, if you cast your mind to what goes on today, what is preached today, there's this sense of ownership. People talk about, this is the way I believe my God, this is my own thing. No, it's not your thing. I was saying to the brethren in Lagos a couple of weeks ago that, you know, they say, my Jesus, it's not your Jesus. You are Jesus's, but it's not your property. They say, my Jesus, this is where I love to serve my God. No. You belong to him. Not the other way around. It's not your property. Because if it is my property, I wore my glasses, I take it off. That's the way people treat God. Anyway, back to the story. So, the children of Israel were redeemed out of Egypt. They became God's property. And in order for God to establish that, the moment they stepped out of Egypt, he ensured that they crossed the Red Sea. And then he put his presence in their midst as a sign that they don't belong to any but to themselves. But the children of Israel did not understand that. They still thought they were their own. And every time they will always talk about my children, my safety, my hunger, and not God's. And so it is with us today, with this generation. People do not understand that this salvation, this great salvation, is not our property. We belong to God. And so when God begins to ask Abraham to make changes, Abraham understood it, that his son does not belong to him. His lineage, his identity became lost when he came in contact with the Lord. And so must we, especially you young ones, understand that you have no identity of your own anymore. Your identity is Christ. And so you cannot say, this is the way I want to do it. It's the way God will want to do it. So, Abraham understood this. But the children of Israel did not. And the church in our generation today, sadly also, doesn't seem to understand. But God has brought you here to remind you of these things again. God has brought you here to reaffirm his covenant with you and for you to reorder your life and begin to deal with God as he wants to be dealt with. Not as you want him to, you know, want him to deal with you. Praise the Lord. Okay. So, the children of Israel, they made the journey into the wilderness. And they kept struggling with God. As it is today, many struggle with God. Many believers are always in this struggle. You know, God wants you to do it this way, but you want to do it that way. And it gets to a point, the Lord just, there was something Brother Mark said yesterday, but I would rather quote, not because I remember Brother Butter said something similar when God told him, I will not tell you again. You know, we get to that point where God now says, I'm not going to tell you again. But thankfully, today, I do not believe we are at that point. And so God is still able to warn us. And I pray that we won't have to be reminded again. Praise the Lord. So, they made this journey, the children of Israel, into the wilderness. And like I said, it is very much like the outer court, the holy place, and the holiest of all. The feast of Passover, the feast of Pentecost, and the feast of Tabernacles. But one thing, I was speaking to some brethren yesterday, and I said to them that, you know, one thing that I marvel about in our age today, now I'm talking to the adults. If you look at the tabernacle, the brazen lava and the what's the other one in the altar? I know. Yeah? And the brazen altar and the lava. They remain in the outer court. You don't take them into the holy place, do you? Do you? The lampstand, table of showbread, the altar of incense, they remain in the holy place. Do you take them into the holiest of all? You take just the altar of incense, not the other two. Thank you. Now, when the children of Israel left Egypt, they left Egypt behind. They left Egypt behind. They were not supposed to take Egypt with them. Egypt was left there, and they got into the wilderness. And when they crossed the Jordan, which I believe Brother Ebere is still going to speak about, when they crossed the Jordan into the promised land, they left the wilderness behind, isn't it? Now, let us bring it back to us today. Our salvation experience is a type of the Passover. Amen? And the time we spent in Pentecost, including the interaction when we encountered the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is a type of the wilderness experience. And I know some people may question that. You know, in Exodus 19, let's just read it quickly. You know, the Pentecost happens in the third month, isn't it? Huh? Pentecost. Third month. It's in third month, yeah. Passover is the first month. And then, in case you miss the first one, you can do it in the second month. Exodus 19. It says, in the third month, which is the month of Pentecost, in the third month, even though there was no Pentecost at this time, but in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, they came the same day unto the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God. And the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I have bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice, again, that word obedience comes in, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now, you know, again, when they talk about this peculiar treasure, you think it's like, oh, we're a special people or something. But that's not what that word means. It means you belong solely to me. That's what the word means. I don't know if you can, Joey, Do you have interlinear? Let's see what that word peculiar means. Thank you. Proper. Okay. If we go back, the word is used again in the New Testament. 1 Peter 2:9. Let's see what it means there. Okay, but let me keep reading while it does that. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now, this covenant happened in the third month. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, it talks about the fact that we are a chosen generation, we're a royal priesthood and all that. And it is here also that the Lord gave Moses the commandments. So the third month is the month of Pentecost. It happened in the wilderness, and this is when they received the law. And the children of Israel, just like with us today, they were down while Moses was up. Just like today, we are here. The Lord Jesus, as it were, is up. We are waiting for him to return.
Thank you. 2:9. The word peculiar here. Is that it? Yeah, thank you. Okay. Which is? Purpose. Thank you. Sorry. Oh. Yes, peripheosis. Yeah. Purchased possession. Acquisition. That's what we are to God. We are God's acquisition. But it is celebrated today. We are peculiar people. We are different. We are special. No. The word means that we are his acquisition, his property. Young ones, when you give your life to Christ, you become God's property. You are not your own. You don't belong to yourself. You are God's property. Praise the Lord. So this happened in wilderness, in Sinai. And also, like we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you see, thank you. We receive the Holy Spirit in Pentecost. But after that, the children of Israel, after they were in the wilderness, they got to just before the Jordan to enter into the promised land. And the same thing, the Passover happens in the first month, Pentecost in the third month, but the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the fullness, which is the one we are talking about, happens in the seventh month. In between those months, the third month and the seventh month, there are 3 months, which I want to explain to the young ones what to expect in those 3 months. And I'm also hoping that when I do that, the adults will probably, take one or two things that can help them. Because then you will understand a lot of things that Brother Berry said this morning. And you will also understand what God is doing by the sacrifice that Brother Mark spoke about yesterday. In the first month is Passover. After Passover, you do Pentecost in the third month. Now, when you celebrate Pentecost, it is said, and it's in the scriptures, I think you can see that in Leviticus 23, but don't go there, that you celebrate it with leaven. So, leaven
means that you take something of a previous experience. Because when you want to bake bread or something, and you want to bake leavened bread, you put what they call yeast. In the olden days, yeast, what they do with yeast is, if I make a dough to make bread today, and I want to make yeast so that I can make bread maybe next week or 3 weeks or 4 weeks' time, I take a little bit of the dough aside from that, and then I bake the rest of the of whatever it is, the bread. Then that one I take aside, I allow it to ferment. Yes, sourdough. Exactly. I allow it to ferment. And then when I want to make leavened bread, I now add the sourdough to the mix for it to rise. Yes? Now you can understand what Pentecost is. God allows people to add stuff to Pentecost. You can add anything, you know, you add different stuff to Pentecost. That's why you find that in Nigeria, there are churches that, you know, they play drums, whatever. You do whatever you want to do. But the purpose is for the gospel to be preached. The purpose is for the gospel to reach the ends of the earth. And so God allows in Pentecost all the things that we see. Allows it doesn't mean that he's okay with it, but he allows it. Just the same way, in Passover, God said, when you are celebrating Passover, leaven must not be found anywhere in your quarters. And then suddenly in 2 or 3 months' time, you now say, oh, by the way, you know, I can handle it. There's a reason for that. And that is explained to us today, in our experience today. Because you young ones, you see so many churches, you see them on TV, you see them everywhere. There is the yoga Christians, there is the gay Christians, there is different kinds of whatever it is that people do today. And you are thinking, maybe this is okay. But you know, God, there is a place where leaven is permitted. And that is in Pentecost. So, different things you add to it. There are people who call themselves general overseers, others call themselves archbishop, people who call themselves different things. Different things goes on. And sometimes, you as a young person, you are wondering, but, you know, the churches are big, they are booming, you know, they say they have miracles and all these things. And then you come to fellowship and the brethren are saying, no, you can't do that. You can't do that because that is not the way of God. And that's, again, I think Brother Eberi alluded to it when he mentioned the word darkness. And you know, there's some of this thing that is not okay. God gives it a place. In the wilderness, the people did so many things. They rebelled. In fact, Moses, who even brought them out of the wilderness, their rebellion got to the point where they arranged for him to be disqualified from entering the promised land. And you know, a lot of things happen in churches today. And if those things happen in some of the fellowships, the house fellowships, that tells you that those fellowships too are still basically part and parcel of Pentecost. Because those things are allowed in the wilderness. Praise the Lord. You know, so we are talking about our own experience now. So we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Most of you young ones are blessed. You are, God has been good to you. You are born to Christian, righteous parents. So you don't really have much interactions with what's going on outside. Occasionally you do. I mean, on TV and all that. But for those who don't, we know that the experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit was so profound for us. And we had to learn everything. It was strange for us even speaking in tongues, you know, when we first, you know, as young Christians. But you young ones, you grew up from when you were a baby, your mom and dad were speaking in tongues over you, so it's not strange and all that. It's part of what you know. But it was different for us. You know, for us it was, so it's an experience for us. And
For you, you receive this experience as well. But you know what the Pentecost represents? You must also walk through it. Whether you are born to Christian parents or to unbelieving, you walk through it. Now, what after that, after Pentecost, you get to the seventh month. The first month is the sound of the trumpet. When my brother was praying today, he was saying, God, we want to hear the sound of the trumpet. You know, and that begins to call the people to order and begin to sound to say to them, there is something happening. Now, after that, there is the Feast of Atonement. Now, I always say to people that, you know, when you hear your parents talk about, you know, debt to self, afflicting your soul, you know, that's in the Day of Atonement, it says every man should afflict his soul. You know, the phrase that I understand in waiting on the Lord and all this about that is you literally force feed your soul with Christ. You know, you force feed. You know, it's like in Nigeria, at least for those who have grown up, you guys will not know. You know, when you have a little child and you want to feed the child, and the child is refusing to eat. You know, you put the child across your lap. Yeah? And then you tie up the arms, you pin the arms, and then you put the food in the mouth of the child. Because, you know, here you are in Africa. I know some of you from America, Europe will be a bit scared. You know, you are in Africa. You are miles away from a doctor. You have this child who is not eating. You have to do something. And so they'll say, you know what, give the child some local herbs to take. Afterward, you know, you make the pap and you put the child across your lap. And you, so when the child is crying, you know, in protest, the stuff goes into the child's mouth. The child cries again, it goes in. That is what atonement is. That's what atonement is. You have to force feed your soul with Christ. You have to force feed. So your soul is like that child that is refusing to say, no, I'm not doing. And you're saying, no, you've got to do. And that happens just before the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles is when you bring all the produce into the house. You bring, it says in Deuteronomy 16 or so, that you bring the corn, you bring the wine or the vats or whatever it is, you bring all the things that you have harvested in the course of the year. You present it in the Feast of Tabernacles. But you see, I will use the corn to illustrate the rest of what I'm going to say. Again, like I said, it's for you young ones. You know, in the first month, in the month of Passover, you harvest barley. Barley is a low quality compared to wheat. Wheat is in the third month. There you go, the poor man's, you know, thing. So, barley is in the first month. And that tells you, for example, you harvest barley in the first month, you harvest wheat in the third month. It tells you that just have been born again alone, without the Holy Spirit, you are like a low quality Christian, the one that has the Holy Spirit. So, the barley harvest is wonderful. I mean, but the third month, which is the month of Pentecost, which is when you encounter the Holy Spirit, you are not just born again, you are now baptized in the Holy Spirit. You now have the tools, you have everything you require to make the rest of the journey. But you see, when they harvest in the third month, you harvest the corn or the wheat with the stalks, with all the things that goes with it, the whatever, you just cut everything. You bind the sheaves and you put them in the storage. Because I think in the third month, you still have a bit of rain. You now wait until the fourth or the fifth month when the dry season sets in. And then you bring everything out and you begin to thresh it. That's why you talk about the threshing floor. So you beat the thing, you thresh it, you are separating the things, the stem, the all those things, the husk, so that you can have the seed. It is that seed that you will now take to tabernacles. That is what you present. That is your harvest. Your harvest is the seed. And it is the same way when we go through the trials sometimes we go through. You are born again, but there are things that God is separating from you. And so, trials in themselves, young ones, is not a terrible thing. God knows that there are things that He needs to take out of you. And certain things have to be arranged for it to happen. You know, so, you know, when you bring the thing out of the barn, you thresh it. And that is like you are really, it's going through a lot of things. The same thing, when you harvest the vine, you have to crush it so that the wine will, the whatever they call it, will come out, and then you get rid of the other one. Those things happen in those middle months. Now, three things essentially will happen to you as you start to leave Pentecost. Because you have to leave Pentecost. You cannot stay there. You know, Pentecost is a transition. Pentecost, so when I encounter Christ in Passover, and then in Tabernacles, I enter into the fullness. Pentecost is just my transition between my encounter of Christ and then, you know, getting rid of everything that is not meat. I am processed, and then I get into the fullness. It's just a transition. But the reason why many people are comfortable with it is that it allows my humanity to operate with my spirituality, as it were, or my Christ nature and my human nature. In Pentecost, they can live side by side. But the moment I step out of Pentecost, it's like, you know, when you take something out of a shop and maybe they've not taken the tag out of it, the alarms will go off. Once you step out of Pentecost, the alarms will go off. And then you quickly run back and say, okay, you know what? You know, I'm not doing. Praise the Lord. Three things will happen. And you know, again, I think Brother Berry alluded to them in a way, but I'll just tell you those three things. You know, they are best explained. You know, when David was king, he appointed captains over every month. There is a mystery to every month in the year. The 12 months, he spoke about the month of Adar, and there is a mystery to every month. But the fourth, the fifth, and the sixth month, three things will happen. In the fourth month, you are going to have a conflict between the things you are hearing, the things that pertain unto the fullness, and the doctrines you have gathered in Pentecost. You are going to have a conflict. Because one of them is saying to you, you have to die to self. One of them is saying to you that, like Issachar, you have to bear the burden on your shoulder. But Pentecost is saying to you, God has done everything for you. That there's nothing else to do. Now, you have to make the choice. You have to decide which one you want to believe in. Now, these are decisions that you as a young person have to make. And I think the adults too have to make it. Because like again, when Brother Berry was speaking, you know, you also listen to precious brethren. And they are trying to speak about the things that pertain to the third day. But they are trying to, you know, sprinkle it with the doctrines of Pentecost. And it sounds like something that is neither here nor there. But they struggle with it. But in the fourth month, there is a conflict between Abner and Asahel. Abner means the father of light, the light that you are receiving, the things that God is showing you. And Asahel talks about being activity, being fleet-footed, being, you know, the dexterity of man. But one has to give way to the other. Either the light of the truth that come from the beginning, or the things that pertain to the excitement of religion. But one has to give way for the other. In the conflict of Asahel and Abner, Asahel was so confident that because his fast is young, he can deal with the old man Abner. And Abner kept on saying to him, Asahel, stop chasing me. Go back to save your life. You know, the things we are hearing, this engrafted word, what Hebrews call the solid, he calls it the strong meat. But it's actually the solid meat. The meat that endures. That's why I read Revelations, the everlasting gospel. There are so many gospels, but there is the everlasting gospel. So, Asahel ultimately falls to Abner. Light will overcome. For those who have stepped back, they have to get rid of Asahel and hold on to the light. Abner, the son of Ner. Light, the father of light, or vice versa. So that's the first step. You're going to have a struggle between the doctrines that you hear on TV, the doctrines you read in the books, and the truth that God is speaking to you. Both of them cannot go. That's why I use the example. You cannot take the lampstand into the holiest of all. It stays where it is. It serves its purpose where it is. You have the light in that for the lampstand, the wonderful work of the lampstand. But in the holiest of all, God has made other provisions. And so it is with brethren who are struggling with Pentecost. God has made provisions in the third day. The doctrines of Pentecost are supposed to help you get into that place. But you cannot take that doctrine, use it to understand the things that pertain unto the fullness. It is difficult. It is not possible. So, that's the first thing. The second thing, the fifth month. The captain of that month speaks about, essentially, is the month where all the treasures of the temple were taken to Babylon. You need to understand in your mind, which again I think my brother spoke about, that a lot of these doctrines are in the hands of Babylon. And you want to ask, why does Babylon want to sit in the mountain of God? Why did they capture all those treasures? What did they want to do with it? Babylon was an established empire. Israel was such a small one, and yet they wanted the treasures. Why? It is explained in that Isaiah 14. Man, Adam, Satan, wants to sit in the heights of God. And so, they have infected all the doctrines in the corridors of religion. So that either which way, there's no way to turn, you have to take it. And so, you have to resolve in your mind that those things, all those treasures, have been taken to Babylon. And so, God has to make alternative provisions for you. And He is for us. And so, young ones, you have to understand this. Those doctrines work well when we are in Pentecost. But once we step out of Pentecost, we have to leave them behind and trust the Lord to make a provision for us. Finally, sixth month. This is the month where the seed was carried by Mary. The seed of Christ was carried by Mary. She went to visit in the sixth month, to visit Elizabeth, who was in her sixth month. There is a part of this work that God is depending on you. You have to carry this seed. You have to be a custodian of this seed. It is the way, again, the Lord has arranged it. Praise the Lord. And so, it is when you resolve these three in your mind that this thing is not going to happen if God does not use you. This thing is not going to happen if you do not allow those things that, how did Brother Ebere put it this morning when he was talking about the doctrines of righteousness? You know, when a little child, is playing, like we have maybe a five-year-old running around, we don't have a problem with people being children. It's wonderful. It's part of the stages of growth. But it becomes a problem if that little child, five-year-old or four, now goes to the expressway and takes two other children and says he wants to cross the expressway. Then you say, no, that cannot happen. You can hold on to your doctrines of grace and say you are not moving beyond that. That's fine. But you cannot now lead the people of God and say, oh, I want to take you across the road. And that is one of the challenges we are facing in the various house groups. Many want to lead, but they don't want to let go of the doctrines of religion, the doctrines of faith. And they want to lead the people. They want to take the people to the fullness. It cannot happen. This vision, this hope is down to you. You are going to, like Mary, like Elizabeth, you are going to carry that seed within you. So the notion that God has done it all. Yes, he has done it all. He has planted the seed in you, but you still have to carry the seed. The seed came into you as it came into Mary without any work of man. Mary did not go into any man to have the seed. The same way that seed, that vision, that hope that is in you, God planted it in you. But you have to nurture it. You have to. Mary could have decided, oh, she wants to go and try out some new alcoholic drinks or some new, you know, herbs that, you know, she could have done anything and lost the seed. But she kept it. She nurtured it. You have to nurture the vision. It is this reason why this vision has started. Many people don't understand that you have to nurture the vision. It is a seed. It is a child you are carrying in your womb. So, whereas other colleagues of Mary, other friends who are not married, can run and go to whatever they want to do, she is carrying seed. Her movement becomes restricted. Her interactions become restricted. She's conscious of what she's carrying. You must be conscious of what you are carrying as a young person. You must be conscious of what you are carrying. And those are the three things. And this is the reason, I believe, why we've been talking about the kingdom and the fullness for 20, 30 years. And it's like, what's going on? What's going on is, those who are talking about it, for the most part, not all of them, for the most part, they want to mix it up. They are not, you know, they want to talk about, because, you know, the place where you get the applause is when you talk about Pentecost. The doctrines that people are used to, you get the applause. But when you begin to talk about the things that relate to God, they wonder, what are you talking about? So we try to add sprinklings of everything, you know, a bit of that, so that we've ticked all the boxes. We are at our time, brethren. We can't do that anymore. You know, I'll round up in Hebrews chapter 5. I know that, anyway, let's leave that. You know, in somewhere in Corinthians, we are speaking some, I think it was last week or so. You know, when Moses came down from the mountain, his face was shining. The glory of God was in his face. Maybe I say this for those who will speak afterwards for the rest of this conference. His face was shining. But the Bible says that he covered his face. You know, and Paul, writing to the Corinthians, complained about that. I said, oh, we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't be afraid to talk about immortality. We shouldn't be afraid to talk about the fullness. We shouldn't be afraid to talk about the third day. We shouldn't be afraid to talk about this thing. We shouldn't, you know, we can't keep covering this glory. You know, Jeremiah speaking said, can a nation change its God? But my people have changed my glory. We temper this message to suit so that people don't kick us out. But we can't change the glory of God. Romans 1, I think 26 or so, says that after they knew God, they knew him not as God, but they changed his glory. May we not change the glory. You know, we have to explain the glory of God. As we have heard yesterday, this work means God is going to strip you. But you know, he's stripping you not because he's a cynical, sadistic God, but because the things he's getting rid of, you either don't need it, or you need the experience in order for you to get to where he wants you to get to. So there are some times when God takes what you do or what you think you need. I'm sure Brother Mark needed his health, and he needed the sister that he lost. But the experience, God used it to bring him to where God wants him to be. For not forgetting that we are his acquisition. We are his purchased possession. You know, the Yorubas amongst us know that there is something they say. They said, in other words, it is down to the owner of a thing to decide how the thing is utilized. You belong to God. The Father will determine how you are going to be utilized. Yours is to submit to him. Hebrews, and I'm going to round up with Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. Like I said, I speak particularly to the young ones. And I'm sure most of them have not heard me speak before, which is always a good thing, because at least they will listen first. You know, maybe the next time they will say, oh, yeah, yeah, you know. But at least, you know. And you know, I always say that when we get opportunities like this, it's like when Nelson Mandela was in prison. He was allowed 30 minutes visit of his wife every year. 30 minutes every year. So, you can imagine that those 30 minutes, he has to make sure that he says exactly what is important. So that's what I'm doing. So praise the Lord. You know, in Hebrews chapter 5, I'm not going to read it, but again, myself and Brother Richard were speaking yesterday. I know some of us think that it was written by Paul. Some people think it's not written by Paul, but whoever they... So let me just use the phrase, the writer of Hebrews, so that way I am, you know, if it is Paul, then... You know, when, you know, so the writer of Hebrews was explaining God's mysteries. He started by talking about laboring to enter into the rest. And then he got to a point. He now started talking about Melchizedek. And then he stopped. I said, look, I really want to say so many things to you. You know, of course, we can't talk about Melchizedek without talking about Abraham. Okay, Abraham, when I read in Genesis 12, Abraham, when God said, I will bless you. You know, at that time that God spoke to Abraham, all the entire families of the world were cursed. That is why the blessing made a difference to Abraham. I mean, because it was after the fall and so many things had happened. So God kept on, like some of us allude to sometimes, that, you know, God is looking for people he's going to use. So the Lord kept looking until he found Abraham. So the first test for Abraham was him and his family, not just him alone, his own dad and whatever, they left where they were. After they left where they were, God now, which is in Genesis 11, by the way, God now said to him, oh, by the way, you still have to leave. You have to be called out of the called out. You know, and some of us do have a problem with that. You hear things saying, how can we always be called out? That's what Abraham was. He was called out and called out again. You know, everybody at that time were cursed. Were under the curse. They were under the curse of the fall. All of them. And so, the Lord now said to him, he said, I will bless you. In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So, why is that blessing so important? Oh, some people say, Abraham's blessings are mine. Really? It's all about the money and the promotion. Do you think that is what the blessing is? The entire creation was cursed. The entire creation was cursed. And God now found in Abraham. And now you wonder why he had to test Abraham. He promised him in chapter 12, you'll be blessed. And kept on testing him. And every time he tested him, he said, you'll be blessed. And until that one of Isaac said, now, I know you fear me. Everybody was under the curse. And then Abraham, it was in him that the curse is going to be lifted. Again, you wonder. Many people have made an industry of talking about Israel, I'm talking about this, that Israel are this. No. The seed of Abraham is Christ. Galatians chapter 3. The seed of Abraham is Christ. And those who are blessed, that blessing of Abraham, that blessing that reverses the curse of Genesis 3, is in those who believe in that seed, which is Christ. I always ask the people that talk about Israel. I say to them, so when those Jews who have all this money and all these blessings on earth, who nothing, no nation can attack them and all that wonderful thing. So when they die, what happens to them? Do they go to heaven? Can anybody approach heaven without Christ? So, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So the blessing that Abraham was given was to reverse the curse in Genesis chapter 3. Up until that time, everybody were still under the curse. Everybody. Enoch, again, worked out his own salvation. Noah, maybe, I think. But Abraham, somebody mentioned the children of Noah. Now you can also understand why God had to test even the children of Abraham. So Abraham received the blessing. You know, I love it the way it is read in Genesis 12. Not that the one in Genesis 22, I have a problem. I have no problem with any written word of God. But I just love when it says all the families of the earth will be blessed. But he now said it is in that seed. And that seed is explained in Galatians chapter 3. That is Christ. And you know, the gospel we are preaching today, Galatians said that Abraham also had to receive that gospel. But I'm not going to read Galatians 3 because of time. So, in Hebrews 5, he began to talk about Melchizedek. And then he says, in verse 11 of Hebrews 5, you can read the previous verses later. He says, of whom we have many things to say, but and hard to be uttered, which again, my brother prayed about this afternoon. Seeing that, again, he prayed, you are dull of hearing. He prayed that God will not make us dull of hearing, that he will quicken our hearing. But he says, for when, he now begins, let's now just follow this. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need of one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not strong meats. Verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. I think my brother made a reference to that this morning. But strong meat or hard meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, my heart was blessed when Brother Berry was talking and explaining what amusement is, where you suspend your ability to reason in order to have fun. It's not only in the films, it is in the news. In fact, most of the news channels these days, they tell you that they are just there's a word they call, you use it in America. It's not, they're not really news, but they tell you the news, but they can easily tell you that it was just satire. Well, it's not even fake news. It's something to do with the fact that, like that, is it Alex Jones or something? That, you know, they talk about things, and then when you want to pin them down, they say, no, we're just making fun. We're just joking. We're not really serious. It's fake news. That's what it is now. But that's what it is. But you see, the only way our senses can be exercised is by strong meat. There's no other way. You can practice listening to the news and playing it back. It doesn't make a difference unless you go back to the Word and you begin to say, God, let me receive this hard, this enduring meat. When you talk about enduring meat, strong meat is the meat that endures. It's the everlasting gospel. It begins to talk about things, not just speak something in Matthew and leave it there, but is able to take it back to Genesis and take it through the scriptures. And it's still the same thing. And that's why Christ always talked about the beginning. And I love John the beloved. He used that word, the beginning, so many times. We must know what happened in the beginning to understand everything. And that's what I'm explaining about the blessing. And we'll get there. So, he now said, those who have their senses exercised, this is not about meditation or anything. This is about the spiritual senses. But it comes by strong meat. He was going to talk, he later resumed the discourse about Melchizedek in the later chapters. But he had to suspend and have this discourse with us. He now says, therefore, verse chapter 6, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Not laying, which is what Brother Iberia called German floor. You know, again, the reality of it is that if you keep on laying German floor, the house will never be built. It's a wonder, the foundation is solid, no doubt, but there is no house. Let us go on to perfection, not laying the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptism and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. I believe God is allowing us to do that now. I believe that's what God is allowing us to do. We are not setting aside these basic doctrines. We are not saying we don't believe in them. But we are building upon them. And that is the illustration also, that we left Passover for Pentecost. Doesn't mean that we are no longer born again because we received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are still born again. It is by reason of our being born again that we are able to receive the Holy Spirit. That's why, again, those of you who've lived in Nigeria can see a few churches who have the Spirit without salvation. They call them celestial and aladura. So they can tell you about different spirits. Because there is no salvation there. But we receive God's Holy Spirit. And also, the so many... If look at the man in the plains of Moab, that false prophet, Balaam. Did God not speak with him? Did he have salvation? No. So, that is the difference between him and us. So, we have salvation. We are covenanted people. And then we receive the Spirit, not as a gift, but Galatians chapter 3, as a promise, as part and parcel of our covenant with God. So, we don't say, oh, don't worry about being born again, just receive the Holy Spirit. No, you have to be born again to receive the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot press beyond Pentecost. You cannot attain unto the fullness without the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. So, we receive of these things. So, when you say living the basic doctrines, we are not saying, oh, ignore them, they are not true, or they are lies. No. They are. But, having used them, you know, when we were in the kindergarten, you talk about A for apple, B for ball, C for cat. Do you still say that now as a 21-year-old? But at that time, it was important. Without it, you would not understand language. So, it's not saying that, oh, you know, that's not what it is. It's valid. But it's now, like Hebrews says, let us be of full age. For it is impossible, verse 4, for those who were once enlightened. You know, these things here talks about where we are. We are enlightened, brethren. We have the light of gospel, the light of Christ we have. And have tasted the heavenly gift. Now, this word is actually rightly rendered as the gift of heaven. We have right now the gift of heaven. That's why Paul says in Philippians, our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look. So, that we have been invited to heaven. Yes, being seated with Christ in heavenly places. That is the second thing about us. And then he now says, praise the Lord. verse 4. And we are made partakers of the Holy Spirit. We have received the Spirit. God, we are now like vessels of the Holy Spirit. Some of us pray for other people to receive the Holy Spirit. So not only do we have it, we almost literally transact in the Holy Spirit. That's again what we are today as believers. And I've tasted of the good word. Again, we have all this through this conference, we have been tasting of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. Now, this is one of the problems of the doctrines that the churches preaches. They believe that once you have all these five, you cannot fall away anywhere. But the writer of Hebrews says that if you have this fire, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinketh up the rain, this is where the slight rebuke or the strong rebuke to all of us comes now. Even for this conference, right from Thursday, the earth, each of your earth, has been drinking up rain. He says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain, that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. So, I would have thought that those five things will confer blessing. I thought those five things would have conferred blessing. But it takes the earth receiving the rain and bringing forth the right fruit to receive the blessing. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now, brethren, is the discourse started from strong meat and milk. And then the Lord now begins to say that those who receive strong meat means that they've been hearing the word of God. And they've been making changes in their life, changes in the image of Christ. That is what it means. So, this conference, we are going to drink much rain. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop in the notebooks. We must bring forth the fruit. I was saying to some brethren, I always say this, when you hear the word of God, it means that you have to stop doing something, you have to start doing something. That must always happen every time you hear the truth of God. You must stop something, you must start something. So it's like, I used to do this way. Now I heard the message this morning. I have to stop doing it this way, now doing it that way. And it's not just for the conference I make that vow. It continues throughout the conference and beyond the conference. But you see, thank God for grace. Because, okay, in verse 9, it says, that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now, the cursing there is the cursing used in Genesis chapter 4, when it says that the earth is cursed for your sake. Therefore, the earth will bring forth thorns and thistles. Now, this is talking about believers. This is talking about believers because the discourse started when he was talking about Melchizedek. And then he now broke off and said, oh, you believers, if you keep on staying in the milk level, where you keep on saying, I don't want, that one is too complex for me, I don't want to hear. And this is for you young ones. You can't say that. Receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save your soul. So, in these two verses, blessing is mentioned, cursing is mentioned. The same blessing that happened in Genesis chapter 1, and God blessed them. And then, in Genesis chapter 3, after the fall of man, the earth is cursed for your sake. So, you can see again that we are now talking about an everlasting gospel. Not just something to excite us for today. But God is making a connection back to Genesis to say that the whole of this discourse is about the promise made to Abraham. You believe in Abraham. You walk like Abraham. You do the things that Abraham did. Then you receive the promise of Abraham. And if you don't, nigh unto cursing. But thank God it says, but beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you, the things that accompany salvation. So there must be something that accompanies salvation. So I'm born again. There are certain things that come with me being born again. Though with us, so it's like saying, look, even though I'm giving you a hard time, I know that it's not the same. We are persuaded. I am persuaded of better things concerning you. Praise the Lord. For God is not unrighteous to forget the fact that you came all the way to Colchester, and we never knew that Colchester was this far. You know. So, but God will remember that. To come all the way, all these small country lanes to get to this place. God is not unrighteous to forget that. God knows that there is a desire in your heart for you to be here. So he will not ignore that and just say, well, you know, I don't like what you are doing, so I'm writing you off. God is not like that. Your labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Thank God for those who swapped their cabin with us yesterday. The Lord will not forget your labor of love. Praise the Lord. Amen. And we desire, verse 11, that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You know, like I said, I love to listen to Brother Bob, even Brother Mark. I mean, what our brother was speaking to us yesterday was something that came through faith And patience. Because if it was faith alone, he would say, I believe God, but I'm not patient. I'm not going to wait. I can't stand all this stress. But it's young ones. It's faith and patience. You know, that is how we inherit the promise. Okay. Then, he goes back to Abraham. Verse 13. He says, for when God made the promise to Abraham. Oh, before then, let me read verse 12 in Amplified. Just pardon me. He says, in that, I'm reading Hebrews 6, 12. In order, in Amplified, in order that you may not grow disinterested and become spiritual sluggards, but imitators. That means that you can have all these things, taste of heaven, sit in heaven, do all those things, and still be disinterested, and still be spiritual sluggards. But, he says, behaving as do those who through faith, by their leaning on the entire personal, sorry, by leaning, their leaning of the entire personality on God, in Christ, in absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness. You know, young ones, you must believe that God is wise enough to lead you. You must put your trust in the wisdom of God for your life. And by practice of patient endurance and waiting and now inheriting the promises. Praise the Lord. For when God made the promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. What is this? What is the oath? The blessing. Saying, surely, verse 14, blessing, I will bless thee. Multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, verse 17, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, you and I are the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. The immutability is the unchangeableness of his counsel. So when we talk about the fullness, we're talking about a people walking in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It is immutable. The worst that can happen is that it doesn't happen in this generation. God forbid. That's the worst that can happen. But it will happen. And it is this fear upon which we preach this gospel. It's going to happen. It is immutable. Why? Because God swore by himself, this is going to happen. So, what we are striving to do is to say, God, let it be in our generation. Let us move. That's all. That's because we know this thing is unchangeable. Praise the Lord. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Young ones, this is why we are as crazy as you think we are. This is why. Because we know this thing is real. Even though we are in a generation where it looks like everything is just disappearing. But it is real. And why? Because the creator of heaven and earth, the Almighty, the Yahweh, swore by him. Why would God swear by himself? It's like my wife makes cake. You make, you know, a cake. I now swear to the cake. Why do you want to do that? That I swear that you'll be the best tasting cake in the world. So, but this is what God did to his creation. He swore to Abraham. Why? Because of what Abraham did. And that is what God is calling you and I to do. I can't promise you that your path will be strewn with roses. God can do that, but I can't promise you that. But one thing I know is that even when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, he will be with you. He will be with you. And this is the encouragement we have. It is a strong consolation. This is why we are excited. This is why it looks as if, you know, the young ones are wondering, why can't we do the praise and all those things the way they do it there? It is because of this consolation. And it is because of the fact that we understand that the darkness, for us, in the epistle of John, the darkness is receding. But again, there is a darkness that is encroaching. And so we are fleeing that darkness. So, you know, it's like when you are in the flight, you know, if you happen to be on a night flight from the Far East, like Hong Kong and all those things, maybe the flight takes off around, or even maybe Australia or somewhere, one of those very long ones, the flight takes off around maybe 8 o'clock in the night. When you are looking at the flight thing, you will see darkness, light is ahead, you know, darkness is following you. So the plane is heading towards the light. You are moving against time. That's why we are going back to the beginning. We are going back. And of course, I think, you know, Brother Barry made the example about from here to there. The path is from there to there. You are moving back into the presence of God. And so, we are approaching the light. But the darkness is coming behind us. And that's why we cannot stop. And that's why don't be surprised, young ones, that your parents don't stop for you. They love you, they care for you, but they're not going to stop for you. They will encourage you, they will say, you know, do pray for you, but they're not going to stop for you. Because they understand that there's a darkness that is coming. And they are pressing towards the light. As which hope we have, you know, I this particular section of Hebrews, you know, it makes so many examples just to make the point. I remember Mark asking Brother if he was a lawyer. Yeah, you know, it's like a lawyer has so many evidence to win the case, but he keeps bringing more. Just say, okay, you know what? I know that these two evidences is not, but I bring three more. I bring four more. Just to convince the judge that this is immutable. He says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth within the veil, beyond the holy place, beyond the holy place, into the fullness. That is where, and I think I read an article about this, that there is maybe some harbor somewhere in Greece or somewhere where, you know, the sea is troubled, but there is a calm harbor behind. So when they approach it, the boat people will put the anchor on a small boat and take it into the calm harbor and throw it there. And then that anchor now draws the ship into the calm harbor. Christ is that anchor. The only example we have is Christ. Not any man of God. Not any woman of God. Not any general overseer. Not any archbishop. The only example, the only forerunner is Christ. That's why, again, you wonder, how come we don't have pastors? We don't have leaders and all these things? Because the only example we have is Christ. If somebody now says, I'm the leader, I'm the appointed, then that means I become the forerunner. No. Young ones, I pray that the Lord will witness to your heart. Because I have this feeling that you are one of the reasons why we are gathered this weekend. And I know that the Lord has gone ahead of us. But for the older ones, we can't keep on drinking all this rain. We can remember conferences of 99 and whatever, and we are still having petty squabbles. It's not supposed to be like that. The earth that drinks rain must bring forth herbs. You know, I was saying to a brother, I said, look, for me, one of the things I try to do is I want to make sure that there is no strife. In my home, in the church, if I know about it, I will deal. I say, God, help me to deal with it. This is just personal. But why? Because peace. Peace is shalom. And that's who we are. That's what we are. We are a shalom generation. Shalom. And it is in peace. If you find the meaning of shalom, is even good health is part of shalom. And you wonder why some people are not feeling so strong. We must be at peace. We follow after peace with all men. We must be at peace. People will provoke you. People will step on your toes. I was saying to some young men some 5-6 weeks ago, I told them, I said, this is the job description for being to serve God. People will step on your toes. People will embarrass your parents. People will do things that you still have to be at peace. Follow after peace with all men. That is it. Because Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. So if I am not at peace, I can't be following Jesus Christ. Finally, he says in verse 20, whither the forerunner for us is entered, even Jesus, made unto an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. After this discourse, he continues to talk about, which we are not going to talk about today. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word that has gone forth as a sower that is just casting seed. Father, I just pray that, Lord, these words will find a good and a honest heart in our children, in each one of us, in the name of Jesus. That it's not about what I have said, I know. It is about that which your spirit is witnessing to each heart. And so I ask, even as the prayer has been prayed before, that sound of the trumpet that you are sounding, Lord, will be clear, will be distinct in the ears of each of us in what you have given us today. And that it will be such that we will say that we can do nothing but to take heed to the sound of the trumpet. Lord, thank you, O God. Thank you, Father God, because we know that this word will bring forth 30-fold, will bring forth 60-fold, and will bring forth 100-fold in the name of Jesus. Father God, we covenant with you again concerning our children, represented by those that are here. Father, we place the mark of Christ upon each one of them in the name of Jesus. We take away, O God, every mark, every hand of this life, of this world, of the things that the prince of this life are sought to put upon them. Father God, we put upon them the mark of Christ in the name of Jesus. We plead the blood of Jesus upon each one of them. We say, God, that the same way you apprehended each one of us, their parents, out of obscurity, so shall you lay a firm hand upon each one in the name of Jesus. That, Lord, you will have your way in their lives, O God. We ask, O God, today, that every Dagon falls flat on his face in the name of Jesus. Every idol, Lord, that they have raised up, Father, today, at the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of your strength, even the throne of God, every Ark of Dagon falls in the name of Jesus. We bless you. We pray this prayer for the other children that are not here, that are in other nations, that, Lord, remember your covenant, which you affirmed by yourself. And this blessing this blessing of immortality, our children will partake of it, O God, in the name of Jesus. That, Lord, you will constrain them to take heed unto the gospel of Christ. You will constrain them in the way, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, O God, for today. Thank you for the rest of this day and the rest of the conference. Lead me. Thank you, O God, for your presence. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, brethren. Thank you very much.